Thank God. I hope that everyone's noticing some of the change that's happening in here. I recognize that if you're a person of faith, if you're a person that loves God and loves His plan for your life, you're going to have to commit yourself to change. Yeah. Change is something that it's not my message this morning, but I think it's the message for everybody every day and every moment of your life that if you want to move with God, you're going to have to do exactly that. Move. God's moving. God's always had the Israelites in the desert following a cloud of fire, of smoke, of whatever. There was always movement that He required because they need it. We need it as people. We need to be trying new things. And so the Welcome Center that's happening out back, I thank God for the team of folks that were a part of finishing that up to the point that it is yesterday. I mean, it's awesome. Change is a part of what God's called us to. And even if you don't want to change, you will. Change is part of life. It's called aging. And whether you believe in change or not, you will change. It's just aging is the natural progression of the body. But in our spirit, there's actually a different progression that's happening at the same time. And we're growing towards God, even though our body sometimes is in a place of feeling like it's moving away from God. But we thank God He promises to even quicken and bring health and vitality to this earth suit, this body, as we serve Him and as we follow Him. And so change is just something to be excited about. It's something to recognize that it's probably there for you. You may not feel good in it, but it's something that's going to produce a good thing in you. God's promise is that He will always lead us into higher and higher places. The way of the righteous always winds upward. And so that's us. That's us. And now that you guys moved up like this, man, this is awesome. I can't believe this is our fifth 9 o'clock service. And our second service has been really packed out with almost standing room only until we release the kids. So God is doing an amazing thing. It's awesome. Just give Him thanks this morning. You know, I thank God that we're aging. I thank God that there are things that I'm committing to learn. And I pray that you're committing to learn things. I remember watching my grandfather. You remember maybe they still have them. I don't know. I don't have a grandfather that lives in the house with me anymore. You know how the shoehorn used to be on a stick, like a little bit further down? Well, this morning I was putting my socks on. I'm sitting on the edge of the tub, and I'm realizing that, you know, it's because it lets you reach down there, not just because it was some cool thing that they thought of. It's because you can't reach your feet the same way that you used to. And so you put the shoehorn on the end of a stick, and it's just cool things. The understanding begins to come as you realize that in our life, there is an aging thing that's happening, but it's beautiful. It's actually more of a mellowing. It's a seasoning of our life that God is allowing us to go through. And if we'll keep our faith in Him, it's actually the refinement of everything that was our humanity being boiled down and being refined to that final day when we go to be in His presence and we worship Him forever. And I thank God that times are changing. I thank God that things are changing and that even in this country, we can certainly see a lot of negative change that's happening. But there are certainly a lot of opportunities that are coming up that have never been before. Yeah. Opportunities to use technology and Facebook and some of the things that those of us that are maybe aging a little further along are having a hard time embracing. But the reality is, they're powerful tools if you'll use them for God's glory. I had to check myself in the way I use Facebook. I had to go through and begin unfollowing a lot of people that I really like following because they're old friends, they're people that I know from my past, they're good connections, but I just have to unfollow them from my newsfeed because I want to really hear what's going on with people in the church. And so if you're not a part of the church, which you're all here, so this is cool to talk to you this way, but some of my old friends, high school and others in college, I just unfollow them, not because I'm not interested in their life, but because I'm interested in what God's doing. What God's really, really doing right now is that He's bringing us together as a family, as a body of believers that are going to stand through a really dramatic change. I'm just thinking of another way that you can identify the changing of our culture. You remember there was a day when parents taught children to count, and I hope I'm not, I don't see too many parents here this morning that do it this way, so I'm glad for this service. I remember when parents taught children to count, 1, 2, 3. Now you go to Walmart and you actually see that children are teaching parents to count. They stand in front of the candy rack and the parents like, put that back, Johnny. And then they stand there and then it's like, 1, 2, 3, and then they put it back. And it's almost like you can see the kids saying, all right, good job, Mom, good job. You got this. This is easy, you know. Everything's getting reversed because we've turned away from the Word. We've turned away from the way that it was that God had intentions for the way that children would be raised and trained. And I see some of the older generation nodding. So good. This is what I hope for, that we can establish a service that's, you know, we don't have the drums, if you noticed this morning. I want to make a service where we can speak to people that just want a more dialed down worship style, but that we can still pour our hearts out about truth. And I can say something that really could be offensive to a parent that thinks that that's something that can be compared to, hey, I told you once, don't do that squat on the bottom, and let's move on, and let's get the show on the road, which is what the Bible teaches, actually. So, not here to debate parenting, but I have nine. Our oldest is 20, my youngest is 9 months, and so I do know a little bit about parenting, and if your kids are teaching you how to count to three, cool, I guess that's if that works for you. I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to tell you that there are other ways to do it, and eventually they're going to teach you to do a lot of other things, and you're going to find your life run and ruled, and you're going to be trained by your children, and that's just something that's out of order, to say it probably the nicest way that I can say it. So if you count with your kids, I'll try not to look away and ignore like you're there when I catch you doing it. It'll probably be a little awkward. Is this water open? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that this morning hasn't happened yet. Lord, I thank you that on this particular Sunday, we don't know what's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. And Lord, we just want to take this next piece of time and we want to just commit that to you. You're the creator of the universe, God. You're the one that had an idea about what you could make from the things that were invisible. And this is amazing what you've done. But Lord, because that's who you are, we want to commit this next piece of time into your hands. We want to give you opportunity to just touch people's bodies, Lord, to heal people, to cause people to dare to go back to events in their lives that maybe they've been traumatized by and hurt by, and to be able to allow your spirit to bring forgiveness to them and to allow them to be made whole. Lord, we want to commit this next piece of time. Even though it's so short, Lord, we want to commit it to you and to your creative ability, to the place that you can take it and do what you would do with it, Lord, and that we would just be facilitators of that action that you have desired in your heart to accomplish on behalf of your children. This morning, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I want to find something. All right, can everybody hear me?
Yep.
All right, good. I feel like I'm talking a little loud. Well, that's fine. So I'm not sure who else here this service that wasn't here last week, but I'm going to try not to be too redundant, but there's a message that I think we need to get through, so I'm going to pull a little bit from what I covered last week in the second service for the benefit of those that weren't here for that. And we talked about the idea that faith comes by hearing. Do we know that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so there are things in life that we can look at, and we're very judgmental as humans, if you didn't notice. And I include myself in that. We're very quick to pick out what's wrong with other people, but often we lack the ability to accurately identify what it is that we're struggling with in our own lives. And so we can get self-righteous, and it's a very dangerous thing. I've been guilty of it for years and years, and there's still situations where you get guilty of that idea that everything stops with your perception of what's going on in life. But the faith to rise above that and the faith to move beyond that comes through hearing and hearing accurately what God has to say to us. But there's this phenomenon that we talked about where God didn't create us with earlids. If you have earlids, don't tell anybody. That's weird. That's something they could make a movie out of. Maybe you're in the process of becoming a, what was that, Waterman, or what was that movie? What was it? Waterworld. I don't mean to date myself there, but Waterworld, but that's Kevin Costner, right? And didn't he start to develop some kind of flaps over his ears or something? We don't have earlids. We have eyelids, so if we don't want to see something or we're afraid, we can close our eyes, but you can never close your ears. You can use your fingers to shove in there, and hopefully your children don't do that to you. If they do, there's a way to fix that. It's not a class on parenting this morning, but we can make sure that they understand that it's really important that they don't do that, because there's going to be things as a parent you speak to them that they need to hear. And how much more so if the Bible says that our Father in heaven is the way Jesus told us to refer to him. Our Father in heaven, well, if he's our heavenly Father, then he's a parent in the fatherly sense to us, and he's going to have things to say to us that are going to be very important that we hear. And I'm afraid that without realizing it, we go through life many times plugging our ears or maybe just having an imaginary earlid closed to certain things. And the way that our ears work is a very interesting phenomenon. It's built in because they're wired straight to your brain. And therefore, the filter of what your ears will hear is actually what your heart is interested in. What's of deep personal interest to you at that particular time in your life is what you will hear when a word breaks out in a conversation or in a room, and sometimes it can be your own name. Sometimes it's you just hear people talking and then they say Josh, and the next thing you're trying to talk to the person you're talking to, but you're trying to then listen to another conversation in case they're saying something about you, right?
Yeah.
There's certain words that we say where our ears pop open because in the heart of our humanity, they're of interest to us. When you hear the word death, in a sermon or in a message, or when death is spoken, there's something that makes you, there's a certain feeling that comes with that. You maybe have to deal with your own mortality. Maybe there's a pain that you just lost a loved one. But when we hear certain words, our ears pick them up out of a whole jumble of other words, because there's an interest in us subconsciously that picks up on them. And so we have these imaginary ear lids. And I believe what I want to talk about this morning is that there are things that God wants to say to us, but because we have these parameters set and the desires of our heart are actually not always in line with what God has for us, that they don't pop at us. We mentioned words like love, sacrifice, forgiveness, reconciliation. Some of these words, they don't pop. They don't make us think, oh, wow, how do I get more of this? How do I learn about this? How do I get this in me? How do I find out how to function in these realities, these spiritual truths? Because they're not comfortable to our flesh. And so without even meaning to, we have these parameters set, this filter that our mind sets as far as what we want to hear and what we want to respond to and what we want to obey. And I really appreciate this row here. You guys are really tuned in. Wow. We've got these young guys here really looking at me, and I'm impressed. I appreciate you guys. I love the way these guys dance. I love the way these guys are just worshipers, and they're actually sitting there all the way down to this little one here, and they're just like looking at me. So that's awesome. That's really awesome. Maybe next time you guys can move up a row and push those people to the front seat. That'd be awesome too. And so what is it? I believe that there are things that we do consciously because we don't want to hear. Maybe there's an issue in your life where you know this is wrong. Maybe it's just an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. It's different for different people. But there's something in your life that you just inherently, your conscience, you know it's not right. You just know it's wrong. And so you don't really have to think about that. You just know it's there. And anything that comes to address that will automatically kind of just like, you reject it. Your mind is rejecting it because your mind is in line with your flesh, which enjoys what it's doing, and therefore there's this filter in place. But there's other things that happen subconsciously, and I think it's because our expectation of what God wants to say or who He really is skewed. And that's a very dangerous thing, because God can be saying things to you that are precious and priceless and that will change your entire life, but you miss them because you're thinking that if God was to speak to you, it would sound totally different than what it actually is going to sound like. There's some people that don't hear God because they're listening for an angry voice. They're waiting for this angry, corrective, I'm about to squash you, you better change, this is your last strike, lightning's coming, it's already started. They're listening for this angry, judgmental tone from God, and therefore, they're listening for something that's not going to come, because that's not who God's going to speak like. God's already addressed that toward Jesus Christ, and He's made a way so that when we come before Him, we call Him Abba Father. We call Him the God who sits on the throne of grace, freely ready to give us everything that we need for our lives, everything that pertains to us. And so there's filters that we set subconsciously because of what we're expecting. How about the silent treatment? It's amazing to me that the silent treatment is still alive and well, and you'd think by now that we would have learned that that's not the way to deal with issues. But people still use it. Oh, you hurt my feelings? Oh, where'd they go? They disappeared from the face of the earth. There's like this silent treatment that you can write them a little text or something and they don't respond. As if silence is something that's okay because they're ignoring you reaching out. It's absolutely wrong. Silent treatment is one of the most powerful, damaging things that we do to each other. And there's many, and you know it if you've done it, and if you've been the victim of it, you certainly know it, because it really hurts. Because in your heart, you want to engage and fix something and get reconciled, but you can't because there's this silent vacuum of unresponsiveness from somebody else. And I believe that because we've experienced it, many people think that God is in the process or in the state of being where He's just extending the silent treatment to us. We pray, we don't get an immediate response. We feel like, oh, I'm getting the silent treatment from God. And it almost fits our experience that we've had with one another. And we don't question the fact that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Jesus' heart was to reestablish communication and connection back to the Father. Everything about the cross has been designed so that we could be reconnected and have new communication with Him. And yet people, because they're expecting, they have their ears are expecting that I may pray and I may hear nothing. I promise you, there are seasons that seem like forever to you where you're not hearing an audible voice or things don't seem to change in your life. But God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He doesn't have ear lids either. That's the beautiful thing. We're made in His image. Therefore, what you pray to Him, He hears. His response may not fit what you want it to fit. However, He is able to move when and where and how is best for your life, and everything will work together for good if you're in love with Him.
Amen.
This is the promise that we have. And so I can think of it this way. Maybe this will help you understand what I believe this whole silent thing is about. I think this is the biggest one that we struggle with. We really walk around with a subconscious notion that God, if a push came to a shove and I really needed Him, it's hit and miss. He may not. I hope it may. Remember?
Yeah.
This is what Elijah teased the prophets of Baal about. Remember when they were cutting themselves and they were dancing around the fire, trying to get fire to fall? Hundreds, and there was thousands of these prophets. Thousands, right? Hundreds. Hundreds. I'm getting carried away, see? I'm glad I got some Bible scholars here in the front row. We got hundreds of these prophets dancing around, trying to get God to send fire down, and Elijah's teasing. He's like, oh, maybe God's out. I even forget where he was at, what he was out doing. It's just because it wasn't in my notes. This is just, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe, what's he doing?
Sleeping.
And he was doing something else, busy cooking dinner or something. What was it? What was the other thing? Oh, maybe he had to go to the bathroom. He's teasing him. Why? Because he knows that his God's ears are open to every prayer that he prays. And he understands that God's heart is to give us the desires of our heart if they're in alignment with what his will is for our life. And therefore, when we ask, we don't ask amiss. We ask expecting that God's going to move according to the desire that he's given us to pray by our spirit that's been reborn in us. And this is something that takes people a while to get, because God's spirit, and we're body, soul, and spirit, and sometimes our spirit's not very strong. Our flesh and our soul are much stronger than the spiritual part, because we don't feed our spirit. We don't spend time in meditation. We don't spend time in the Word and in prayer, building up our spirit man so that he's able to communicate clearly with the Lord. But this is not on him. This is on us. It's on our ability to realize that if we seek him diligently, we'll find him. And Jeremiah 29 is very clear. Those that seek him will find him if they seek him with their whole heart. Is it in your heart to find God? If it's in your heart to be free, if it's in your heart to find God, if it's in your heart to find freedom, you will find it. You will find it in a person called Jesus Christ. If you seek him with your whole heart, you will find what you need from the Lord in the Lord. This is his promise to us. This is the reality of this new creation that we've been created into, birthed into by faith. This faith comes by hearing. So this silent treatment notion, have you ever been in a restaurant or something and they've got a bunch of TVs, and so you have to watch your favorite team play on a screen, but you can't hear anything. You can't hear the announcer. You can't hear if there was a penalty. And they've gotten really good now. Like, they have little icons and things that pop up all over the screen to kind of direct you as to what's going on in case the volume has to be turned off and you can't hear what's happening. But it's not the same as when you're sitting on your own couch and you've got silence, and even the kids are being quiet because they're watching too, and you can hear every little thing. You feel like you're, because you can hear the audio, you can hear the audio, you can hear the crowd, you can hear the sound of the ball being kicked or whatever. You can hear the ball dribbling on the floor. You can hear the sound of the game, and so you're more connected. It's almost like that. Spirituality and your Christian walk can be very much, you can almost do it with no audio because you can see other people walking in it. You know the game. If it's become a game, sometimes religious people, it becomes just a ritual, becomes something that, oh, I know what a good worship set looks like. So we've done it 4,500 times, so now we know what to do, and we're just going to do it. I know what it looks like to go to church and worship. So we just go and do that. We do it by visual, by experience, almost like a rewind video, without actually listening, so that faith can come. So that someone that needs to be touched or saved or born again, you can be in tune that I need to pray for this person next to me. I need to be at the back of the room, but I need to be interceding for that guy up there who I see that's just, there's something on him that needs to get broken in worship. If you just come as it watching a game with no audio on, it's an experience. You get to see it, but you're not actually in it. You're not actually connected to it the way that you are when you tune your ears and you open your heart so that you can hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the church. You know, there's an exception to this, because you can get away with it with a game where you kind of know it. But I don't believe that this life is just a predictable kind of a game. I don't care if it's soccer or hockey. There's certain things you just know what to expect. The score is really the variability and how they get to the final score. But everything in between, it's governed by rules. It's set up. You pretty much know what's going to happen. Every once in a while, some crazy fan goes streaking across or something out of the ordinary happens. But in general, you know what to expect. It's the greatest danger in our life that we think we know what to expect. And I want to challenge you this morning that I believe this Christian walk is far more like James Bond. It's far more like an action thriller movie mystery type movie where every single word is important. You miss one dialogue between the main star and somebody in it, or a phone call, and a few words are missed, you could miss a whole chunk of the film. That's what I believe this Christian walk is like. It's far more like an adventure. The fact that many people don't experience it as an adventure and aren't actually moving in it and experiencing the thrill of it, it's on us. Yeah. It's not on what God's made available, because what He's made available is something that's absolutely beyond what we think and could ask for and can imagine. And it's every day, and it's nonstop, and it's around every opportunity, every corner, every person that you meet, every phone call that you receive. There's opportunity for you to hear from the Lord what it is that that person needs to hear, or have your ears open for what it is that they need to speak to you. This ability to hear is what I believe is at the absolute essence of whether or not the Church of Jesus Christ makes it to where we have to go. Because Jesus said, "When I come, will I find faith?" He's talking to his disciples. When he returns at the end of the age, will I find faith on the earth? After he just got done talking about how love will grow cold, how people will be lovers of all the fleshly, earthly, natural things, but will lose sight of true spirituality. He said, will I find faith? What he's saying is, will I find anybody left that can hear my voice? Because if we can hear his voice, we know that faith comes by hearing. When we hear his voice, our faith rises up. We begin to be found obedient, doing the things that he has for us to do. If we can't hear him because of whatever excuse, whether it's our filters, whether it's the noise around us, whether it's because we've chosen to lower the volume all the way down on the TV so that no one else has to listen to what it is that God's speaking to us. You know how many times, you know, think of in a restaurant, all the TVs get turned down because everybody's watching their own little thing. There's no consensus about what we should really do. And so everybody has to suffer and watch their own little subpar experience of whatever it is they want to watch with no volume. Yeah. That's not God's design for you. Each person, you're designed to walk in a thriller action movie called your life. There should be risk and adventure and the threat of death around every corner. There should be. Why do we go and pay all the money to watch this stuff on the big screen? Because in us, we know we're designed to be doing that stuff. But we settle for a couch and watch someone else do it and to get high in whatever way that we do, anesthetized to the reality of what it is that God wants us to accomplish in our quick little touch and go that we have on this planet. Yeah. We're here and we're gone. You ask anybody, I feel like I'm in the middle. I'm at 40, so I feel like I can speak to both directions. I feel for the kids. It seems like days take forever. When you get weeks are days right now. Weeks are days. I was just preaching. I feel like I just stood up after I went home and took a shower, and now I'm back again. That's how it feels. There wasn't enough time to prepare. There wasn't enough time to get the work done I had to get done. There wasn't enough time to fix the lawnmower, so the little grass is getting long outside. All these things, they're coming so fast. And life gets faster and faster and faster until you realize I'm supposed to be engaged in this. It's not supposed to be happening in front of me. I'm supposed to be the star in the one that's called my life, in the life you've been given. You're supposed to be tuned in to this script, to this God who said, Jesus said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. Amen. Imagine that. I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. What was he saying? As the instructions come, I move. In obedience, perfect obedience, anything less would have been sin. And we know that Jesus was sinless. And this is the reality of what the Spirit has come to establish in our hearts. It says that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be the comforter and he would lead us into all truth. To lead, you got to move. You got to follow the one that's speaking, the one that's given the instructions. You got to be willing to let the volume be turned up in your life. And the thing is, there's a lot of things in our life that we don't want the volume to come up because it's sensitive things. It's things we don't want to hear about. It's stuff that's from our past. There's definitions and limitations. There's stuff that we put on in this filter of our imaginary ear lids that literally keeps us from taking the step into the course that God has. I'm talking about selling houses, buying houses. I'm talking about selling, giving cars away. I'm talking about crazy stuff. Just why stay in the same place that you've been? There's such a freedom. And not that you have to, but whatever it is that you think about, that this part of my life, I don't want this to change. That's probably the very thing God's saying, hey, you got to move. You got to move. You're stuck here. There's a reason that you're stuck. You're in a familiar place. Move. Keep it moving. Keep it fresh. Keep it real. This reality that we're a part of is the easiest to be removed. I'm trying to say this one more time in English. The most powerful weapon that the enemy uses against us is just to get us to stay where we are. Yeah. Just stay the same, because it can be a good place. Amen. But it's like hitting the pause button on a video. Life's, when we just said, life's going to go on without you. But are you going to pause on the sidelines thinking that you've paused it? Just because you've paused. Here we go, finally. It's all this jibber jabber. Just because you pause you in your personal faith walk with God does not mean that life is paused.
That's right.
Just means you've eliminated yourself from the script. And it goes on and people are frustrated and they feel isolated. They feel like I'm not involved, I'm not engaged. It's just because you've put the pause on your own life. You removed yourself from the script of the most beautiful action thriller that's going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to this planet in physical form.
Yeah.
And you think putting pause on you and getting you out of the picture is going to be a better... You want to be a spectator in that event?
Come on.
You want to watch that happen? I want to be the one that's caught up with it.
Yeah.
I don't want to sit there and watch every... But that's what happens. The only way is if you exclude yourself. The only way to miss what God has for your life is if you choose to exclude yourself. Because He has included us and He's qualified us and He's made it available to us. There's a quick little story I want to read from one of my favorite authors, John Eldridge. It's just this. It's very short. He's using this illustration to address the very thing I'm talking about. He says, one day a man decided to board himself up inside his house. He sealed off the doors, the windows, even the chimney. He was a good prepper. He was a prepper before prepping became popular. He left only one opening, this kitchen window, through which anyone who wished to speak to him was forced to speak. Fortunately, there were people that still wished to speak to him, and so they called on the man at the kitchen window. Over the years, this fellow came to the conclusion that the world was such a place in which people only speak to one another through their kitchen windows. He wrote a book in which he argued that human discourse cannot and does not take place in any other way than through the kitchen windows. The kitchen window school was founded shortly after his death. We all do it. We all do it. We all establish the ways that God can speak to us. If you can fit it in my ride to work, okay, God. Otherwise, my life's just too full. If you can fit it between the time I lay down and the time I fall asleep, if you can speak to me then, okay. We have this haphazard kind of, well, if he does, he does, if he doesn't, he doesn't, approach to what it means to hear from God, what it means to allow faith to be birthed in us. Faith does not come any other way. It doesn't come by watching someone else's faith. It doesn't come just because somebody else is hearing from God. It comes when you decide to get before Him and say, God, what do you have for me? Because the movie, I feel like the Christian movie right now in the Western world is so scrambled and so hard for anybody to follow because there's so many people removed from the plot that you can't even hardly piece the plot together. It's like an omelet. Because key players, key people, the body of Christ are not engaged. We're not in the part. You can't have a conflict between all these key components and these key parts of the play if the people have removed themselves.
Yeah.
Becomes this great, was it a soliloquy or whatever? What do you talk to yourself? Is it a soliloquy? Yeah, monologue, whatever. You're just talking to yourself. You're talking to the curtain. And I feel like we've got to change that. And it's only through submitting to what the Father God is saying to His children that we're going to find this ability to get reconnected back to a place where we truly hear His voice and where what He says to us actually produces change in our life. And so I'm just going to read this scripture. This is the key scripture for today. So if you want to put this in your notes, John chapter 13. Starting in verse 5. All right, we're just wrapping up here. We got about 4 or 5 more minutes to go. Because many people think, well, if only I was alive when Jesus was here, you know, it would make everything more clear. I could hear straight from His voice. He could, you know, when He spoke and got excited with me, I would get His spit on me somehow. It would just, everything would be real and crisp, and I would just get it. I would get it if I didn't have to try to wonder, is this all true? Did man mess up the word? Can I really embrace this? All those questions would be gone, and I would just have Jesus right there speaking to me. And it would all make perfect sense, and I would just get it, and I would follow so wonderfully, and I'd be the best disciple. Well, here's a story that kind of proves you wrong, because this is about Peter. And we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to skip a few verses in the middle, and then we're going to finish in verse 17. So you ready? I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. It says, after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And so Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. See, Peter had already established how it was that him and Jesus had it going. He had it arranged in his mind. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. Peter had been with him through the whole thing. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen everything. He walked on water. Peter walked on water. Though he sank, he walked on water. He had been witness and right there in the mix of everything that should have given him the insight on who Jesus was and how it was that Jesus wanted to establish this kingdom that they were going to lead when he left. You would think this. But it gets to this point, and apparently the other ones were a little more humble and submissive because it says he started with them, but then he got to Peter. And Peter's in this place where he had this clear understanding of how him and Jesus were positioned and how they were going to relate with each other. And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And then Jesus brought some explanation, and then skipping it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" You know, many people will embrace Christianity. They'll say, "Yeah, I like that. I embrace the doctrine of Christianity. I embrace what it is to be born again. I like the idea of being saved from sin and going to heaven." They'll embrace the concept, the doctrine of Christianity, but they don't actually embrace Christ. Because Christ is going to wash your feet and he's going to send you out to do the same thing for other people. A lot of people can't handle that. There's many people that will embrace the doctrines about grace that we have in a church. C.S. Lewis said that the key thing that the church has contributed to the world was grace. Many other religions have incarnation. They have all these other contributions. The one thing that's unique to Christianity is grace. This message of grace. And people will embrace this idea that, yeah, grace, we're saved by grace through faith. All this amazing. But they don't actually receive grace, because the moment you receive grace, you have grace. The moment you receive grace, you actually have grace. When you receive it, you have it to give. When you see people that don't have any grace to give, they haven't truly received grace yet. They've only embraced the understanding of grace. The doctrine of faith, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of love, the idea of love, the teachings of love and love are two worlds apart. You can teach anything you want, but until you receive it, you can't give it. And what Jesus is saying here, guys, however highly esteemed I am in your opinion, don't ever think that you're ever going to be in this place where you're so high that you can't wash someone's feet, that I won't send you to wash one another's feet, to minister in a way that feels below you. It's an amazing reality, this ability that God has given us to see, hey, do I have this yet? Do I need to hear more? So that faith can come in the area of grace. Do I need to hear more of his voice in the area of love so that the faith to be able to love can come? Yes. And the way that he's given us is to be able to say, well, if you have it, you can give it. Amen. If you don't have it, you can't give it. You can only try. And oh, it doesn't work. And I don't go back and listen. When hearing comes through his word, faith comes. The ability to love unlovable people comes. The ability to wash someone's feet who clearly doesn't deserve it. Remember, Peter was going to betray him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss, right? Peter betrayed him with his words 3 times. I don't know which is more powerful. I think it's more powerful to be betrayed to your face 3 times, to have you denied. It was just as powerful. We hang it all on Judas, but what about Peter? He betrayed Christ to the face of those that he could have witnessed to. And he had to deal with that. And yet Jesus came back for him, because Jesus is a God of love. He's not a God who just teaches us about love. He came so that we could have him. Amen. And when we have him, we have love. We have it. You own it. It's yours. The question is still up to us. Will you use it? Will you spend it on someone else? Let's just stand together as we close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for showing us that your love knows no measure, knows no bound, that there's more than enough, that it's not just that you've got enough to die on a cross for us, but Lord, in the same time, you have enough to even then wash our feet. Yes. Lord, teach us to understand this kind of love. That's a love too good to just keep to ourselves. that's an experience so rich that it just feels wrong to keep it for ourselves. Lord God, I pray that you'd bring breakthrough this morning to people's hearts in this room, Lord, that whatever the thing is in their own life that keeps them from surrendering and opening their ears to whatever it is that you have to say to them, I pray that you'd, by your Spirit, just cause them to feel in a moment that they can trust you. Just trust Him right now. Just trust Him to speak to you right now. We're finished here. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's just raise our hands together. Don't miss this opportunity. Just receive from Him now.